The Apostle Paul made very specific in Philippians chapter 2 that there's coming a day when every knee will bow at the name of the Lord. Every knee will bow at His name. Some people would say, well, what is in a name? Certainly it is to be observed that people in olden times named their children for specific reasons, because their names meant something. Bible characters particularly. Early American citizens and residents did likewise. Today, children are named perhaps after athletic icons, entertainment moguls, and recording artists, and the like. And then there are some names that are attached to people that you just shake your head and you wonder, who would stick their kid with that name? Who would do that? Do they really love the child? You know. But what's in a name? When you think about this, my point will be focused and clear tonight, I think, in this sense. I made mention in passing this morning, more than in passing, that it is my humble opinion that the first voice you ought to hear before you hear any other voice on earth every day is the voice of God. You can't hear it audibly. We understand that. But you can take your Bible, that dear old precious book that we sang about tonight, Mother's Bible, and open that book with your notebook in hand and get ready to write as you read systematically, not haphazardly. Where you begin, how you approach it, it's entirely up to you, as led by the Spirit. I know that probably some of you had thought that as the year began that you might try reading the Bible through in 1 year. Probably some of you have already done that, maybe more than once. If you haven't, if you haven't even given any thought to it, I would recommend that to you. That by Christmas time next year, you'll be able to look back and note that you have covered every single chapter in Holy Scripture. And with a notebook in hand, as God would lead you as you read, and He will, to jot down things that are of interest and import to you. I mentioned last week that it would be my prayer, and it is my prayer every day, that God would raise in the heart of all His people, at Grace Baptist Church for sure, but in the churches throughout our fellowship, every God-fearing, Bible-believing church, that God would embed in the people of God and as to such a tremendous appetite for the Scripture that they will move everything aside in order to make time to read it, to study it, and then as the Spirit would lead, to apply the truth of it in practical life. Now, I find in my consideration of this, and I hope that you'll take up that prayer wagon with me, that there needs be a high view of Scripture in order for that to even be given any weighty consideration. A high view of Scripture. That can only be, that's only possible if one has a high view of God. A high view of God will beget a high view of Scripture. Think little of God, and I don't mean that disparagingly, but I mean comparatively. Think little of God, likely to think little of Scripture. It's not that it's not God's Word. It's not that it's not important. It's not that you believe it to be not beneficial. It's just that when you weigh it against everything else you got going in your life, it's sort of one of the things you do, but not necessarily the main thing. But I'm sure you understand that that Bible that you have in your possession is an awesome treasure that God has providentially preserved for you to have today. Consider how old the Scriptures are. Consider how ancient the book is. And consider The powerful impact that God's Word has had on people of every single generation since it was written down to our present day. People's lives have been radically altered because of Scripture. And so I would like to just quickly move to a point of consideration tonight. It's Psalm 138, a very great psalm if it wasn't for its neighbor, Psalm 139. The psalmist writes in the first verse, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. And then in verse number 2, something else he will do. I will worship toward thy holy temple. Now keep this in mind when he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. We're talking about a time when God's people typically had to travel some distance once or twice a year to get to the place of worship. On every other day in between, they would make it a point to worship with their eyes and their hands focused in a direction which would have the temple or the place of worship in a prominent fixed place. So I will worship toward thy holy name and will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. See, they will praise thy name. And then a stunning summary in verse number 2, at the end of verse number 2. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Let me repeat that. God has, in fact, magnified his word above his name. Now think about the implications of that. There is, as we find in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, a name that is above every name. I want to point out a couple of those to you as we do this in quick fashion. First of all, you got your Bibles at the ready? I'm going to do this as much as I can sequentially so that you don't have to be jumping around different places. First stop is in Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Consider the name, the many names of God. In verse 14, kind of a strange word used here, but with coming with an explanation would make perfect sense. Thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now that seems at first brush to the uninformed mind or to the secular critic to be a very petty thing on the part of God, to be jealous. I mean, God surely is big-hearted enough to make room for other gods that people would like to indulge. Surely. I mean, jealous? Well, in this particular setting, and again, you find the commandments in Exodus 20 where thou shalt have no other god before me. And here it is said in the same sense, thou shalt worship no other god. So when we see the name of God as jealous, it means that God reserves the exclusive right to himself to receive worship from his creatures and will share it with none other. And when that's not the case, as God who is jealous, he will exact vengeance on the perpetrator, the idol worshippers. Keep that name in mind. Go back to Exodus 6. Let me take it back just a bit. Exodus 6. The name of God. Exodus 6 and verse number 3. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. By the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Jehovah, of course, teaching us that God is self-existent, eternal, was not derived, had no point of origin, but always was Jehovah, Consider his name now, how great that name is. Matter of fact, it is so revered by the Jews that they will not even pronounce the name. They will abbreviate. Jehovah, God Almighty. Then look in Exodus 15. Exodus 15, in the third verse, you see another name. The Lord is a man of war. In this particular song of Moses, the Lord is his name. So far you have jealous, God Almighty, Jehovah, the Lord. When you get into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, you find the name, the Lord thy God. Thy God. Then come back to Psalms. Psalm 111. And the ninth verse, we find another name. We find another name. 111:9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Now look what the word, look what his name is. Look what his name is. Holy and reverend is his name. Holy and reverend is his name. You know, it is not news to you, and it's not the first time I've ever said this, but shame on any servant of God who attaches or permits to be attached to his name, reverend. They assume that they are godlike. There's only one reverend in the universe. That's God. That's a great name. Holy and reverend. The prophet Jeremiah spoke of the Lord our righteousness. The Lord, his name is righteous. You're familiar with the apostle John's names that he assigns to the Lord in the book of Revelation. The Jesus, by his own word, says, I am the first and the last. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. In the book of Revelation, we also see he has another name. Among many others, we're just scanning through several, where he is called the Bright and Morning Star. His name, all awesome names. Now, those names, says the Apostle Paul in the Philippians, are names that are above every name. When we come to the passage in Isaiah 9, verse 6, we notice his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There is no name above his name. When we come to the New Testament, into John's Gospel, it says, and here's another official name, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And his name in the Gospels, with prophetical attachment, two names stand out. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Prophetically, he is called Emmanuel, God with us. Great name, don't you agree? Very significant names. You would, I know, take a vigorous stand for against anyone who would denigrate the name of God or any of his names. When you come again to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 16, on that fearful concluding battle of Scripture, he is called King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's Almighty. And yet we look again at Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now think about the implications of that. When I say, I believe that that Bible reading, Christianity, is the way back to spiritual vitality within the church. I really believe that. And I believe God would have it that way. I believe God here is placing such a lofty value upon His Word. Not even putting it on a par with His own name, but above it. And so I say again, that a high view of Scripture would be in perfect agreement with God. But that makes little or no difference unless there's a high view of God in your heart. So then, in Psalm 19, let me pull this in now. Psalm 19, at verse 7. How serious will you take the word going forward? I know that most of you, if not all of you, do. I know that. But will you join me in prayer for the people of this church and our sister churches, that we might have such an appetite for God's Word that will parlay into a profound redirection of the life and times of the churches? And we read in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then it says in verse 10, to my point, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, do you think it is worth your time to add to your prayer list that one focused request to God each day? Lord, give me, as you pray, give me and my fellow brothers at Grace Baptist a great desire for the Word of God, that we might read it, we might study it, and look at the benefits that are here with that. Look at all of them listed. First of all, it is said to convert the soul. Now that certainly is evangelistic in its sense, but it also has in mind, like James chapter 5 verse 20 speaks, it has in mind the conversion of a Christian soul. A rethinking of the heart of a child of God. And that the law can do. Converting the soul. It says, then the testimony is sure. And it says, making wise the simple. As opposed to the proud. You know, the proud can never be really made wise by Scripture. They just can't. Statutes of the Lord are right. And then what effect does that bring? Rejoices the heart. The commandments, they enlighten the eyes. They enlighten the eyes. The judgments are true, righteous altogether, and they are to be desired more than gold. Because as you read them, systematically, routinely, you receive warnings. Red flags pop up. Redirection issued. And of course, keeping them, obeying them, is great reward. Just imagine how life would be in the life of every child of God, in every church of the living God, if everyone in the house routinely kept his word at every point. Now, maybe that's a bit optimistic, but I will say that even if there's a marginal effort toward that end, it can't hurt at all to try, because there's no doubt about the helpfulness of it. And so, if there was a verse I'd like you to take with you as you go home tonight, it's verse number 2, the last part of verse number 2. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And then ask yourself this question. Have I done the same thing? Have I done it? Have I done the same thing God did? Do I view it as God does? To magnify something is to make it larger than it really is on a natural plane. It is to make it conspicuous in your life and mine. Our dear Father, as we take to heart your word, we pray that we might be great students of the Word of God and doers of the Word of God. That we might, dear Heavenly Father, be like Enoch and live in such a way as to please you. And who but you know, dear Lord, where it will be said of us one day as it was said of him, that you came and took us. That will be a great day. Until then, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to give heed to your word. We cannot heed it if we do not read it. Please, Lord, help us to begin there, for Jesus' sake. Amen.